Pastor Larry, who, as you know, is out of town today, has taken us up to, in Genesis, to the point of the beginning of this story of Joseph, which really is the whole rest of the book of Genesis. And when he picks that up, I'm not entirely certain. But I guess a loose topic would be communication with God, but that's a deep subject because it means hearing from Him, being communicated to by Him, communicating to Him, understanding what He's telling us. It gets to be a very interesting thing. And what I'm going to do is pick up after the situation with Joseph and give some examples, which I'll have to read you a narrative from Scripture that'll take a few minutes, but it is interesting, and actually charting the Israelites is somewhat sordid as well. But communication is an interesting thing. Does God communicate with us? If so, can we hear what He tells us? Can we communicate with Him? Does He hear us? Does He answer us? Clear communication in human life can, of itself, be a very difficult thing. You can have two people, I was just talking with Linnell yesterday, you can have two people talking face to face, and they think they're being clear to each other, and they don't really understand each other. So in an instance like this, I think it's appropriate that we draw on a lesson from what are widely acknowledged as the two greatest communicators of our modern era. Now, they're not philosophers, and they're not politicians, thank God, but they are two old baseball personalities who some of you older people might remember, and some of you younger people might have heard of. Casey Stengel, the old manager of the New York Yankees, and Yogi Berra, the old catcher of the New York Yankees. Now, Pastor Larry actually quoted Yogi last week, but he cleaned up the grammar. He said that Yogi said, "I'm not in a slump, I'm just not hitting anything." What Yogi actually said, and what as a kid, I mean, when I was a kid, Casey Stengel was already an old man, and Yogi Berra was already getting ready to leave baseball. But I heard him on live TV, and what he actually said, no offense to Pastor Larry, was, "I ain't in no slump. When I ain't hitting nothing, I ain't hitting nothing." And that was the direct quote. In any case, Casey was known for a language known as Stengelese that he communicated with. He had his own language. Yogi was known as a philosopher of great quotations, his most immortal one unquestionably being his instant psychoanalysis of baseball playing, which was 90% of this game is half mental. So the day came when the two greatest communicators met face to face and they had a bit of an argument. Casey wasn't happy with Yogi's performance and he got him in front of everybody in the locker room at the end of the game, at the beginning of the game, I'm sorry, and he said, "Listen up, Berra. Night before last, you showed up yesterday. Yesterday, you showed up today. Tonight, if you show up tomorrow, you're in the minors yesterday." To which the other great communicator, Yogi Berra, responded, "Go stuff it, Casey. I never liked you, and I always will." Now, you know, in a very, very strange way, that works. Okay, you get it. Now, I'm going to have to read you a history of the Israelites here just for a few minutes. Be patient. It's an interesting story. But nonetheless, there's a lot of communicating going on here, a lot of it. We don't get this kind of communication from God today. All right? Not really. So, you may recall, they got to Egypt under, and Joseph was there, and the brothers all came, and they were there for 400 years. They grew to 600,000 people, but they ended up slaves because a new king arose over Egypt who didn't know about Joseph. So they appointed taskmasters over the Hebrews to afflict them with hard labor. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously and made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and in the fields. And the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of bondage rose up to God. And God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, God hears that. He sends Moses as the deliverer. And Moses, with Aaron alongside, confronts Pharaoh continually, and Pharaoh continually refuses to let them leave. And God sends 10 plagues, things like boils, frogs, darkness, insects, hail, blood turning into water, all of which, by the way, God mocked the Egyptians with, because they were each an Egyptian god that they worshipped, the sun, okay, and everything else. The waters of the Nile were holy, etc. And Pharaoh kept changing his mind and saying, sorry, you got to stay. All the plagues miraculously hit the Egyptians, but it didn't hit the Hebrews. Locusts and bugs and flies and darkness and all that stuff. They were fine. Just very selective plagues. The last plague was the plague of the firstborn, and it's really chilling even to read it today. Came about at midnight that the Lord struck then the firstborn of all in the land of Egypt, from firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive and to the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night in quite a stir. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians rose with him, and there was a great cry all over Egypt. For there was not a single home where there was not someone dead. All right, Pharaoh's had enough for the moment. He lets them go. But see, if you don't believe this story, you have to consider a couple of things. Back in that day, kings didn't let their slaves go. All right? If Pharaoh let them go, he must have had a good reason. The good reason was the interventions of God that we're reading about. Otherwise, trust me, he would not have let them go. So he lets them go, but he changes his mind. As it's written in the Bible, God hardens his heart. He sends his army to go after them and bring them back, because this is an embarrassment. We've got the biggest empire in the world right now. All the people are going to look at us and say, the Egyptians can't even keep their slaves. We better go back and get them. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, because the army of the Egyptians was upon them. And the Egyptians were marching after them, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord for a moment. But then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us out to die in this wilderness? Is this not what we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone to serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better to serve the Egyptians than to die here in this wilderness. Of course, God tells Moses to raise his hands. He divides the Red Sea before them. They all cross over, and they get over to dry land on the other side. Pharaoh's army tries the same thing, and it gets destroyed. If you still don't believe this story, because some people say it's one of those fictitious myths, the myth is not a myth. The army of Pharaoh got destroyed, and the Hebrews were unarmed. They didn't have any chariots, didn't have any spears, didn't have any of that stuff. All right, so God divides the Red Sea, and then the Israelites, the Hebrews, are on their way. So they set out and came to the wilderness of Sin in the second month after their departure from Egypt. And if I can fix this earpiece, we'll be good. And the whole congregation, this is the second month, they've only been gone a few weeks, and the whole congregation grumbled and said to Moses, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. You've brought us out here to kill us with hunger. First, you've brought us out here to kill us with the Egyptians. Now it's, you've brought us out here to kill us with hunger. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the grumblings. You can almost hear the Lord sigh. Speak to them and say, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord. It came about that the quails came up in evening and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew evaporated on the surface, there was a fine flake-like thing as frost on the ground. They said to one another, what is it? And Moses said, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat, the manna from heaven. Then the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed again by stages from the wilderness of Sin. And there was no water to drink. And therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? But the The people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said to him, why have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So first, you're going to kill us with the Egyptian army. Second, you're going to kill us with hunger. Third, you're going to kill us with thirst. God directs Moses to draw water out of a rock. Okay? So he defeats an army without them lifting a finger. He divides the Red Sea. He gives them food, literally, from heaven. And he gives them water from the nearest rock. So they journey on, and eventually they get to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up for 40 days and 40 nights, as you know, to meet the Lord, get the commandments, the instructions about the tabernacle, and the law. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they assembled about Aaron and said, come, make a God for us who will go before us. As for, I love this line, as for this Moses, you know, that guy over there, that Moses guy who brought us from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. This Moses fella. Whoever has any gold, I said to them, tear it off. And they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire. And out came this calf. Aaron just popped the gold into the fire, and wow, a calf popped out. And what did Aaron say? He fashioned it into a graving tool, the molten calf, and he said, and the people said, this is your God, Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Moses is on the mountain for 40 days, and they're not patient. They tell Aaron, build us a God. Give us my gold. Give us your gold. And Aaron says to Moses, don't be angry with me, because when Moses came down, he was, I think it would be an understatement to say, he was not pleased. Okay, and don't be angry, my Lord, because you know the people, they're prone to evil. And they said, make a God before us, because as for this Moses, says it again, this Moses, it's kind of like, you know, that guy Joe down the street who is, he sells the newspapers? You know him. We don't know what's become of him. And I said, give me your gold. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Well, the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. So they move on again, and then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and they said, has the Lord spoken only to you through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Meaning they're already envious, and we're just as good as you, Moses. So suddenly the Lord said to them, you three come out of the tent of meeting. And they came out, and the anger of the Lord burned. And when the cloud, because the tent was in a cloud, had withdrawn, behold, Miriam appeared, and she was leprous. Turned her into a leper instantaneously. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, God, heal her, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. Yes, I'll heal her, but she's going to get punished for a little while. Once more, the people move on, and then the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat for free in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at except this manna. Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, because we were well off in Egypt. Now, you remember the first chapter of Exodus? Sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose to God, and he heard their groaning. Now, oh, we remember the leeks and the garlic. It was so good back there. Lord has a little talk with Moses, and he goes, okay, I will give you meat. Not for a day, 2 days, 5 days, 10 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you're sick of it. Because you have wept and said, why did we ever leave Egypt? And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea. 2 cubits, that's 3 feet, 1 yard, 36 inches deep. It's a lot of quail. People spent all day and all night and the next day and gathered quail. But while the meat was still in their teeth, the Lord struck the people with a severe plague, and they buried the people there who had been greedy. And when the cloud lifts and moves on, see, they follow it. You think God's communicating with them? Just a little. So they move on again. And the Lord said to Moses, send out for yourself spies to spy the land of Canaan. And when they returned, they showed them the fruit of the land, and they said, we went to the land, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, but the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Caleb quieted the people and said, we should by all means go up to the land and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people. They are too strong for us. The land through which we have gone is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are giants. We saw the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now stop for a minute. Did they really see the Nephilim? We know from later history when they actually do go into Canaan, no, they didn't see any Nephilim. Now, they say Goliath, who was about 9 feet tall, might have been a throwback to one of those folks, but the whole population was certainly not Goliath. He was an exception. All right? It's very much like the proverb where the sluggard says, I can't go out and go to work. There's a lion in the street. It's going to eat me. Okay? I'd rather stay here in bed. They're just doing the same thing. And by the way, I'll make one other comment. You recall that after Aaron did the calf, they said, let's bow down to this calf and worship him as the God that brought us out of Egypt. And Aaron said, tomorrow there will be a feast day to the Lord. I want you to take note of that. In our present society, it is very popular for people who are in the midst of some sort of heresy to find a way to make it look like they're worshiping the real God. God is not fooled. We shouldn't be either. You cannot mix paganism, idol worship, and immorality because the people rose up and played. That is, they had an orgy. That is not a feast day to the Lord. Aaron was making an attempt at it, but you can't do it. And they didn't see the Nephilim. Nephilim were basically long gone by then, and when they entered the land 40 years later, they didn't find Nephilim. They were making excuses. And all the congregation grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said to them, would that we had died in Egypt, or, this is a real prophetic comment, they cursed themselves, would that we had died in this wilderness. And they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Now this is becoming like one of our modern corny jokes. What's a Hebrew slave's favorite wine? Take me back to Egypt, okay? It's just absurd. Joshua and Caleb said, the land we pass through and spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into it. The Lord is with us, do not fear them. But the congregation said, stone them with stones. God's had enough. He says to Moses, surely all the men who have seen my signs in Egypt and in the wilderness have not listened to my voice and shall by no means see the land I swore to their fathers. Say to them, as I live, just as you have spoken in my hearing, I will do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. That's the original, be careful for what you wish for. Surely you will not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb and Joshua. But according to the number of days which you spied out, 40 days there will be a year of your guilt. 40 years I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do this to this evil congregation. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and in this wilderness they shall die. Would that we had died in this wilderness. They're going to get their wish. Now, you know, there's a lot of communicating going on there. And we don't get communications like this from God these days. Jesus Christ came here, which I'll touch on in a bit. But there are no personal visitations. There's no cloud around the tent of meeting or this church or any other tabernacle. No cloud that when it moves, we move. There is no Moses who God is telling what to do and talking to us directly. All right? (Clears throat) and you're thinking something, and I know what you're thinking. Not to disappoint you Clint Eastwood fans, but I'm not going to say, did he fire 6 shots or only 5? But I know what you're thinking, because I thought it. In fact, way back, the very first time I read these scriptures, I thought it. If I were in the wilderness, and I saw a guy divide the Red Sea and do all that stuff, I would never rebel like they did. And the very next second, I started choking on that. David, a man after God's own heart, steals Bathsheba, another man's wife, gets her pregnant, and to cover it up, kills his best friend, Uriah. Uzziah followed the Lord implicitly and was one of the great kings of Judah, successful in every way, until he decided, I can be a priest too. I'm as good as they are. And God turned him into a leper, not for a week, but for the rest of his life. Solomon, he prayed for wisdom and God gave it to him. And he became the greatest king anyone would ever imagine anywhere until he started taking extra wives from himself from among the pagans and began worshiping idols at the end of his life, sacrificing everything that he had built. Peter, he walked with the Lord daily, saw everything he did. And at the very end, when the rubber hit the road, he denied he even knew him 3 times. At the moment, Jesus needed any help, although he didn't need any really from earth because the Lord was with him. But the fact of the matter is, they were supposed to be his friends. So, what are God's communications to us? First, the scriptures I just read. Those very scriptures are his communication to us. Paul wrote, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, nor act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 of them fell in one day. You read that in other places in the Bible, but it didn't say that in the scripture, where it just said he smote them. He smote them all right. Nor let us test the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed. These things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands heed that he does not fall. He's telling you point blank, you think you've got it mastered? Read this. You don't. If you get conceited in your own mind's eye and think you stand, you will fall. Second, the whole Bible is God communicating with us. Okay? Paul and Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and for training in righteousness. Peter, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Because an utterance was made to him. This is by my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this, made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And therefore, we have even more certain than that, more certain than our eyewitness testimony, we have the word, the prophetic word, which you would do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place. And know this. No prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Jesus Christ, third, validated the scriptures himself. They're questioning who he claims he is. And he says, didn't you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. It came from the Lord and it is marvelous in our eyes. Or, when they asked him about marrying in heaven, you're mistaken. You do not understand either the scriptures or the power of God. And then, when he's going to Gethsemane, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way. And they're arresting him and taking him away. All this has happened to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. And all the disciples left him and fled. Everywhere you look, Jesus Christ himself affirms the scriptures. Also, we hear from Jesus, the Son of God. God the Son, one of the persons of the Godhead, came down here in person and he spoke with us. He said to us who he was, why he came, who we are, where we're going, how to be saved. My Father's house has many rooms. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, and you may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered point blank, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know my Father, because from now on you do know him and you have seen him. One of the many times he declares himself to be God. And he says it point blank. People of the world don't like this statement because it's exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't see how we can be communicated with any more directly than that. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear there are many ways to God. I'll tell you what, you ever sat next to someone on an airplane who doesn't like to fly? See, I travel 50, 60, 80,000 miles a year on airplanes, and I sit next to a lot of people, and some of them don't like to fly. And one of them one day was saying to me, Tony Campolo, the evangelist, had this experience. He was a little nervous flying through the clouds. Religiously speaking, he thought there were many pathways to God, okay? And Tony Campolo had this same experience. And we were up in the clouds and in the fog flying around, and I told the guy to relax. There's radar on us. We got all kinds of stuff. They're telling the pilot where to go. He's got a beacon. They know exactly what's going on. They know where all the other planes are. We're fine. I didn't go this far, but in the very same situation, after having a religious discussion with him, Tony Campolo told the guy, aren't you glad the pilots aren't sitting up front going, there are many ways to this airport. I'll just fly around for a while. Doesn't work that way. You'll hit something. You'll crash. Jesus gave us the one way. Sometimes there's only one way to get from point A to point B. Remain in the Word. That's another way to communicate. He speaks to us there, and we speak to him there. Read the book of Psalms. Here in Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does he reward us according to our iniquities. Thank you, Lord. You got to be saying that to him when you hear that, okay? You're communicating with him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, in that same way, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, it is that far that he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are only dust. You're talking to the Lord there when you read that because you're saying, yes, I'm glad that you know who I really am. I'm glad you have mercy on me because you know I'm not God. Prayer. In prayer we give thanksgiving. We have requests. And in remaining in harmony with other Christians, we communicate with God. Rejoice in the Lord always, in Philippians. I say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, be anxious for nothing. Every situation, by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Thessalonians. We urge you, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, examine everything carefully, and hold fast to what is good. We're getting direction there. There's not a cloud leading us, but he's telling us exactly where to walk. Check out everything. Do what is good. Pray without ceasing. Don't quench the spirit. Read the Bible and listen to the prophecies. So, what does all this mean to us? Well, I'll give you some principles here. First, humans charting their own path in life, living as they see fit, no accountability, and without God, will degenerate. Not might degenerate. If you're on your own and you're walking by your own nose as you see fit, people, human beings doing that, will degenerate. There's an entire Bible full of people who, even some who were godly and were saved, and they started walking in their own perception, and they degenerated. You don't believe it? Look around at our society. You know, in California, if you're in school, no matter what grade you are, you can choose your bathroom now, because see, if you're 11 years old and you think you're a girl trapped in a boy's body, you can go to the girls' John. And if you think you're a boy trapped in a girl's body, you can go to the guys' John. That's human wisdom. Right? Look at the society around you. Look at what's on television. A lady had to write to ABC, I think it was, to have them pull commercials off Good Morning America. Because at 8:30 in the morning, they had a commercial for a fragrance, and a naked man is lying in bed on top of a naked woman on TV, quite clearly. You just don't see their equipment, all right? But they're groveling around there, and of course, if you use that scent, you're gonna get that experience too, all right? And she's writing to ABC saying, you can't put this on TV at 8 in the morning. You probably shouldn't put it on TV at 11 at night. Humans, left on their own, living the way they want to, will, not might, degenerate. Second, I'll add this. I'll give the categories. Our society, because I wrote them down, is removing God in every way, and we are now degenerating morally, ethically, spiritually, physically. We have a big overweight problem in this country because people are just eating wildly, okay, physically and religiously. There's no restraint on us anymore. Second, it's easy to forget what God has already done for us when we're faced with new challenges. You can laugh at the Israelites, but, you know, I've been in sales now for 25 years, and the old sales joke is kind of true. You close the $150,000 deal on Tuesday, you come in Wednesday morning, and they go, that was a great deal you closed yesterday, really helped the company. What have you done today? Got any business today? Get back to work and get us some business today. Okay, I know you just defied the Red Sea, God, but you know you're going to starve us to death out here. That's what you could. Moses brought us out here to starve us to death. Oh, I know you gave us quail and manna from heaven, but you know you're going to kill us with thirst out here. We should have been back in Egypt. Okay, it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget what God has done. Keep that in your memory banks. Third, panic and fear instead of faith in God's promises are contagious. You get a bunch of people together and they start getting afraid. Well, I don't know, maybe we should have gone back to Egypt. Maybe we should have stayed in Egypt. This isn't so great, Moses. And it's very contagious. Everybody starts getting afflicted with it. I spent 14 years as a police officer, and I'll tell you one thing you don't want to see. It's mob mentality. Okay? Mob mentality is a very ugly thing. It is humans that are totally out of control. It's a form of insanity. Someone once asked me, if there's a big riot in a city and somebody wants to shoot looters, is that moral? Because is the television set worth a human life? My answer is no. The television set is absolutely not worth a human life. That isn't the point. The point is, once mob rule takes over, forget the TV, people are dying by the dozens and by the hundreds. All right? That's what you have to stop. Once you see mob rule taking over, it's got to be stopped, whatever it takes. Or if you think that the riot you're seeing with the televisions being stolen is bad, you just wait till people start getting trampled to death. They've been trampled to death at rock concerts. Yes, it's very contagious. Watch what company you keep. You hang around people who are prone to live recklessly, you start getting prone to live recklessly. And by the way, as Christians, encourage one another. Get rid of the panic and the fear. Look to God's promises. God never left them in the wilderness. They kept leaving him. Time and again, he didn't let them down. Next, faced with new challenges, even if one is moving forward to good things in life and true freedom, humans can look back on even former terrible, awful circumstances, and they look at it with rose-colored glasses. I remember women, and we used to go to their house over and over again because they had domestic violence, and they'd keep going back and keep getting beaten. And it's not our business as police officers, you try to patch everything up. I mean, take them to jail if somebody's hurting somebody else and all that stuff. But you sometimes you say, so why do you keep coming back for this? Well, you know, you can remember the nights when you cuddled watching the snow. And my answer to that was, yeah, when he's not beating you. It's really fun watching the snow when he's not beating you. The next morning he beats you, though. You're getting beat more times than you sit and cuddle and watch the snow. People look back, oh, Egypt, the garlics and the leeks and the pots full of meat and the potatoes. It was so nice. And the whippings and the beatings, okay? And working 16 hours or 17 hours a day in the heat, 120 degrees along the Nile. All those wonderful days back in Egypt. And he's taking them to a perfect climate, mellowed by the Mediterranean, where it's not too hot and it's not too cold, and there are palm trees. Oh, we wish we could go back to Egypt. Singing by the campfire, I remember we sang Kumbaya while the slave masters clapped. Humans do it right now all the time. Bad relationships, keep going back to them. Bad jobs, keep going back to them. Bad behaviors, it wasn't too bad, was it? They keep going back to them. Unwarranted envies, drugs, alcohol, bad company. We have a statement from Peter about that. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Speaking out arrogant words, they entice by fleshly desires, promising freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a person is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Peter goes on to say, it's like a dog returning to his own vomit. It's not a pretty sight. We think that we can look back wistfully on bad things. Next, when the Lord and his principles are scorned, ignored, there are consequences. You know, people think of God as an old guy sitting up in the sky who doesn't want us to have any fun. He doesn't want us to have fun. Okay? You know the old saying, if it feels good or tastes good or looks good, it must be fattening or immoral or something like that. Okay? I mean, that's how we think. He's a great cosmic killjoy up there. He doesn't want us to have any fun. Actually, that's not the issue at all. He gave us the guidance to protect us. He's simply telling us, if you go outside of these, you're going to have consequences. That's all. Did you know that God put only one parameter on sexual activity? People think God doesn't like sex. He put one and only one parameter on sexual activity. It must be between a married couple. That's it. Unfortunately, today we have to further explain that the married couple should be a man and a woman, because that's in the scripture too. But that is the only parameter he put on it. And the way people talk about sex and repression, you'd think that God he doesn't want us to have any fun. He only put one limitation on it, between a married man and a married woman. That's it. Who have become one flesh as prescribed in the Bible. It's amazing, isn't it? Just one proviso. Because if you go outside of that, there are consequences. There are consequences. All of the bad behaviors we can accumulate, we're going to suffer for. He put those rules in effect to protect us. Even with clear communication from the Lord, see, we have freedom of will. We can still choose to disregard him, and we can still doubt. You can always ask him, what have you done lately? But remember this, the consequences are one thing. We have a microcosm in this story of the Israelites. They had consequences all along the line, but then they came to the end of their road. They were either going to go into the promised land or they weren't. Okay? And when they came to the end of the road, consequences stopped and there was judgment. Did you ever hear any people say, oh, I'd rather go to hell where I can have a lot of fun company? The Israelites said, it would have been better if we died in this wilderness. They got their wish. God said, that's it. You've reached the promised land. This is the end of the line, and you've rejected me. You're going to die in the wilderness. There is now judgment. If you think that hell's going to be a fun party with your old buddies, you'll get your wish, and it won't be. Israelites did not have a fun party in the desert. They watched each other die. So we have a choice, folks. Trust God through faith and knowledge of his word, and let Jesus Christ, be in charge of our life and go forward with him in our salvation. Or to Egypt. If you're in this room right now, you do not know Jesus Christ personally as your personal Savior, come to him quietly in your own thoughts. Tell him you need a Savior, you're him, and you accept him as your Savior, and his life, your life is now, he's now in charge of your life. His life is where you're following. Not yours anymore. Because if you don't follow the Lord and his cloud, you're going to degenerate. We all go back and forth. Okay? Are you saved? Are you moving forward with trust in Christ? Remember what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'll read one more scripture. Seeing is not believing, ladies and gentlemen. Remember he fed 5,000 people, and those were just the men. Add the women and children, it's probably closer to 20. He fed 5,000 people from 2 loaves and 5 fishes, or 2 fishes and 5 loaves, I forget which way it went. Anyway, he performed this great miracle and fed them out in the middle of nowhere. And he goes and disappears with his disciple. And of course, you know, the next day they're looking for him. Once the crowd realized neither Jesus nor disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him, they asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you're not looking for me because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate loaves. Don't work for the food that spoils. Work for the food that endures to your eternal life." And they said, "What must we do to do the works of God?" In other words, give us the formula. We do this, 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 we're going to heaven. And Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. They knew he was referring to himself. And what did they say? This is the next day. So they said to him, "What sign will then you give us that we may see it and believe you? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, because it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." I mean, at this point in time, you know, you want to just go, are you kidding me? He fed 20,000 people yesterday. He gave them more than manna from heaven. It wasn't manna. He gave them bread and fish out of nothing. And then they're saying, well, give us a sign. I mean, you know, God fed our ancestors out. They didn't care about that either. And you don't care about what Jesus just did. It's easy to go back to Egypt. And that is our choice. Are you saved, moving forward with Christ, asking him for guidance, drawing closer to him through reading the word regularly? Are you doing that? Are you working on those little repeat sins that you keep doing in your life? All of us, me too. We're all aware of it. Are you working on those? Are you staying in the word and prayer? Are you encouraging others in the faith? Or are you trying to go back to Egypt? Because, you know, the awfulness is sometimes what we're familiar with, and we'd rather go back to that than get into real freedom with the Lord. So what am I going to tell you right now? These were written for our instruction. Don't go back to Egypt. The promised land is just in front of us. Don't go back to Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we want to say now that we thank you for your word. We thank you that though you don't come in person, that your son came in person, but he will come again, this time in power. We know that we are in the age where we can repent and be saved. We know that you communicate with us constantly in your word, and that you hear from us and give us answers by circumstances. We know what you're telling us if we listen. We pray that you will be with us and let these scriptures sink into our hearts and to our minds and resonate. And help us all, Lord, remove from us the slaveries that we always think about and wish to go back to, and let us never return to Egypt. In your name, amen.